Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us. Lord, please now do your work in us. Incline our hearts toward your word. Open our eyes to its beauty. Unite our hearts in the fear of you and satisfy us, please, I ask. In your name. Amen. Years ago, I worked with a bloke named Pete. I've worked with lots of Petes this week even. That finished up, but I worked with another Pete. And we would leave from Toowoomba and we would drive out this way to go to work. I'd pick him up from Newtown and we'd drive the work ute out this way. And you know, there used to be a green shed on the way into Dalby coming along the Warrego. You all know what it is. We just thought it was the green shed. And as we were driving, that was the moment where Pete went, okay, time to get serious about work. I'll put my boots on. And so that was his signal that it's time to get to work. I thought we had until I got to the car park, but Pete was way more diligent than I was, and so he would put his boots on, get ready for work. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is a moment where Paul is going, okay, time to put your boots on. This is where it's time to actually get on with the thing. There's a big therefore. He's going to say, I urge you to do something. It's time to get practical. And so we're going to look at this in three parts. One sentence, three parts. We're going to look at a prayerful people in a peaceful land for the sake of all people. Okay, so let's dive into that. The practical part, starting off in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love Paul's ability to surprise us. I love that he kind of tips us off balance. He's going to urge us to do something, put your boots on. What's it going to do? What are we to do? He says, I want you to pray. A church on the ropes, in danger of slipping back to chaos, Paul says, first thing, there should be prayer. And he's really expansive in what he means by prayer. I reckon he's opened up the thesaurus, looked up talking to God, and he's just listed all of the things we should be doing. Petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving, verse 1. Notice it isn't just you lot, pray a lot. He's also saying, pray in a lot of different ways, from every angle. Petition God to intervene in situations. Pray for change in people. Intercede for people who can't or won't pray for themselves. Plead with God. Tell him about the situations you're in. Tell him how that feels. Explain to him what it means to you. Pour yourself out to him. And of course, be thankful. Thank him for the best parts of your day. Thank him for the hard parts. Thank him when life is a strain. Thank him when life is beautiful. He's saying, set about conscious, prayerful, careful, present, multi-angled, multi-faceted, and often prayers. I love that in a church with issues, Paul's first thing to do, he doesn't say, Timothy, I want you to get on with a preaching series. He doesn't say, Timothy, I want you to, have a town hall meeting. It's not an intervention. It's not a letter to the troublemakers. If you're in a household with order for the sake of love, then pray. Get on with praying, church. It isn't just that Paul is being simplistic and naive, though. He's just not saying, pray and your problems will go away. He will use this to have a crack at the troublemakers in the church there, too. There's a shot over the bow at those false teachers when he says who to pray for. So we read in chapter 1 that the troublemakers there, they loved the Old Testament, they loved Jewish stuff, which meant they were tracking toward being exclusive and elitist. Divisive, because it starts to be those who understand that stuff and those who don't, those who can point to a genealogy and those who can't, those who are insiders on the technical Jewish history and philosophy, and those who are on the outside. This church is tracking toward having haves and have-nots, and Paul is saying no, prayer is for all people. There's something really leveling about the way prayer functions in a church. Not everyone can preach or teach or do prominent things. In that time, not everyone could even read. Some people might have been slaves, but what can everyone do? Well, they can all pray, can't they? It's a democratic exercise in a church. In fact, it's asking God to move. He's saying, church, get on with praying. It is an active form of waiting. It doesn't require you to be clever or persuasive. It requires you showing up and seeking to be present before God's face. Paul is getting them to pray. Pray for all people, he says. And he is targeting that rift, bringing them together. And I think, like, church, we know that prayer is our main work, isn't it? It's what we do. And I do mean work. For some of you, maybe prayer is effortless, maybe enjoyable. If that's the case, we're going to expect double from you. Because for the rest of us, prayer is work. It is effort. It is training our attention to be on one thing. It's dragging our attention back from distraction. It's putting down our phone. It's reflecting on the things that most trouble us, the things that we most that we don't want to think about often. Prayer is the sweat of revealing who we are to God. And yet it's also the beautiful work that we do. It's the overlapping of heaven and earth, that when we utter those words, our Heavenly Father, it is us doing a work, bringing ourselves near to God, taking advantage of what He has given to us. When I was a kid, there was this theme park near Coonabarabran called Miniland. When you think theme park, you might think Gold Coast. Don't think that sort of theme park. Think like paper mache dinosaurs. There was this ship over on an island. I always thought it was a pirate ship, but I'm not sure if it is a pirate ship. Anyway, the way you got to that island was on a raft, and there on each side of the one on the island, one on the bank, there was a chain, and you would pull yourself across, the raft would move across. Did I move the island closer to me when I pulled on the chain when I did that work? No, I pulled myself closer to it. Paul is writing to Timothy, telling them to pray, because he knows that if you do the work of prayer together, you lot are pulling yourself closer to the God you worship. There is this household rule, household structure. Indeed, it is for the sake of love of God, but also of each other. I want to say, DPC, you strike me as a prayerful church. And I want to say, for the love of God, do not stop doing that. Be present in your prayers, be conscious, all sorts of prayers. Don't get lazy, don't get complacent, don't let yourself get bored or weary in praying. And notice, you will love each other through prayer. It's a leveling and elegant solution to those of us who might be tempted to think we're better than others. Praying together. Those words, our Heavenly Father, it welcomes us into a place with no class distinctions, no racism, no haves and have-nots. It's hard to be divisive when you're talking to God with each other. Church, don't stop praying. Fill this place, wall to wall, with our prayers, all sorts, for all people. Please, friends. Paul will move then from our prayers to what we should pray for specifically. And so we will look at prayerful people in a peaceful land. He gets really specific in verse 2. Specifically, he says, pray for kings and those in authority. We have a king. You pray for him. We have three tiers of government, and yes, pray for them. But Paul doesn't just mean those with direct political influence. He's actually talking about all sorts of authority. He means pray for every sector where there is authority. He will say, pray for those in charge of businesses, the Chamber of Commerce, pray for our education system, pray for our court system, pray for the medical system, pray for the media, the trades, the arts, for sports, for the Defence Force. You think of it, you name it, pray for it. And he says, pray that we might have social order that works. This is what he says in verse 2, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why is he getting specific here? He's saying, pray for those people with clout in society that we might piece together a system of life, a network of relationships, so that we have things ordered. I think here's what he's saying. He's saying, pray that we have milk. And what I mean by that is, this morning, when I poured milk into my cup of tea, I inadvertently, unknowingly, just participated in a whole bunch of relationships that I wouldn't even be able to name all of them. There's the dairy farmer, yes, but there's also his vet and his agronomist. There's a bunch of stainless steel, so in the dairy industry, so that's mining and fabrication. There's a refrigerator truck that drove on a road that might be sealed or might not be. There's a bunch of people at the processing station somewhere over at Coles. I was in relationship with a bunch of them as I bought the milk. And then there is me and my cup of tea. Highly simplified sketch of the dairy industry. But notice, when there's societal breakdown, war, injustice, exploitation, disaster, whatever it is, you don't get milk or you don't get services. And so Paul is saying, pray for peace, pray for order, actually. Pray for a whole bunch of mutually beneficial relationships that function. And he says in verse 3 that this is good. He's picking up on the fact that the society that has order, working relationships, is actually a picture of the original creation. God said it was good. He designed people to be in a web of meaningful, working, contributing relationships where the bottom line isn't the most important thing, but those relationships are. He's actually pointing to a world where it isn't a zero-sum game of competition, but actually sharing is beneficial. Paul is saying, pray for that common good because it runs with the grain of creation. He says, number one, because it's good. It's good. But he does also have a bigger reason. It isn't just that he likes peace and quiet. It isn't just that he likes nice services. Paul is going to link together a peaceful society with something that pleases God. And here's why in verse 4. He says he wants all people, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Understand, he's saying pray for a peaceful society because that is linked to evangelism, actually. He says that when we live peaceful, quiet lives, in verse 2, he says we can do it in godliness and holiness. I don't know about you, but there's certain words in the Bible that just, you know, like preachers just use them and they wash over you because they sound like Bible words. Godliness and holiness, let's unpack them a little so they don't just wash over us. Godliness, it's actually not about the way we live outwardly. It's actually about the way we live before God. It's the word is actually good worship. And holiness, this particular word, isn't. It's just living with serious intent. Notice, a peaceful society allows you to foster your relationship with God, good worship, and it allows you then to live with serious intent. If Christians can live with a solid relationship with God and serious intent for an amount of time, then people on the outside should be able to see that. There's an evangelistic power to that, Paul is saying. There's lots of times when there's war, disaster, turmoil, and persecution where that leads to evangelistic power, yes. But Paul is actually saying that there's something in just being able to get up and predict what's going to happen that day and the next day, that there's just something in the consistency and predictability and stability of society that your neighbour is able to see you worshipping Jesus, living with serious intent. And Paul does. He rides on the back of this. This time of Roman rule in that time, it was a peaceful time. Sounds crazy because they're brutal. They love killing people, but it was peaceful in that you can send a letter and it'll probably get to where it's going. He uses roads and ships like Ubers, like he just gets around. He sets up businesses in new places. He rents out halls. Paul is using that. He's saying the peace of that place, a good, pleasing society, lets the gospel roam freely. A few things for us in thinking that through then. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your boss. Think about all the moving parts of society and pray for them. Pray that it functions. Here's a crazy idea. Pray for the political party you don't vote for, because in a liberal democracy like ours, the better they do, the sharper our system should be. Pray. Pray for our systems. Pray that it works. Notice, though, you also get a chance to answer your own prayers here. If you are a leader, if you have influence, if you're a business owner, if you employ people, part of your job is to provide peace and order because it's good and pleases God. You resisting egotism and greed and injustice isn't just about you not being a jerk. Paul is actually saying it has gospel ramifications. Where we have any sort of authority, we're to encourage a flourishing society where people can use their gifts and abilities in a web of relationships. And so for all of us, it also says something about our work then, doesn't it? That where you contribute, the role you play, even if it's small, it fits in somewhere in the bigger picture. You play your part. There's a dignity in your work. Doing it well, with excellence, that's good and pleasing to God. Your contribution matters. Lead well. Work well. Part of being a follower of Jesus is to do your job well and contribute to the peace and order. And of course, stringing together a life of godliness and holiness, or good worship and serious intent, letting that happen so those around you can see it, that is good and pleasing to God too. Sometimes, some of you might want to cover up your Christianity. Don't do that. But if we have a peaceful society where you are genuinely seeking to love Jesus, follow him, seeking to apply what he says to your life, and share it where you can afford in a peaceful society to be patient that there will be people watching on and they'll see and hear something of God's salvation and knowledge, because that's actually what God wants. Dial that up a little bit. Think of us as a church. We are also able to just run things in a peaceful society where we can run a marriage course or Christianity Explored or men's and women's outreach. We can prep for it this day, and we can have it come to fulfillment on that day. That's good. It's good. Pray for a peaceful environment because God wants people to be saved and to know him. And actually, it's the people that Paul is going to get to next. This is where he goes. So first of all, we need to be a prayerful people. Secondly, in a peaceful land. And number three, for the sake of all people. Paul's going to continue to pull in that thread of peace and quiet, but he uses it in a different way. I don't know if you noticed that when Mal read that, Paul changes mode in verse 5. It's not so much what he wants his people to do, but he's describing the way things are. And he's going to talk about a moment, a big moment. It's a weird phrase, but in verse 6 he says, "This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." He's talking about a moment. What is the moment? Well, it's when Jesus died as a ransom. But he's going to use that moment to talk about something that happens in us, especially us down here in Australia. In the Old Testament, there was a view that there was going to be a big moment. A big moment was going to happen when God was proven to be God, yes, where the nations, the people, the Gentiles would be brought in and Israel would be proved right. It was kind of a I told you so moment for them. You know, I told you so moments. You know, we shouldn't say I told you so, but we do like to. He's saying that there is this big moment that they are all waiting for. But Paul's going to grab that idea and he's going to put it into verse 6 and he's going to say, this has been witnessed to at the proper time. The day of the Lord has happened. That big moment has happened. When was it? Verse 6, when Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. And so the grand irony is that that great big moment, he says we've seen it at its proper time, and instead of being a big loud moment, it actually happens in a really quiet way. When's it happen? Outside the city, on a lonely hill, an execution site, with the death of the Son of God on a cross. This really quiet moment, actually. And funnily enough, there is a Gentile there, a centurion. He's almost the only person that notices, and he says of Jesus, surely this was the Son of God. He recognizes that this moment was big, and yet it's also so quiet. And notice it isn't an I told you moment, I told you so moment. No one can look down from their high horse at that point except Jesus, and he's not doing that. Instead, he pays the ransom. And for who? Well, for both Jew and Gentile together. All people. And the other way in which this is flipped is that instead of all of the nations coming to Jerusalem to see, actually, it goes out. And that's what Paul will say in verse 7, that he is a herald. He is the one taking it out, going to the people. When I was a kid, the novelty for us was to go to dinner. You'd get dressed up in your nice clothes and we'd go to a central place. We'd go to a restaurant. We'd go to the Nandiwar in Narrabri. It was a fancy restaurant. That was the novelty. But you know what the novelty is now? The novelty is ordering food in. When I got to Melbourne, we said, we're gonna order like dessert in. And it was this weird low-key moment. The novelty was this really strange low-key moment where, you know, I meet on a suburban street this bloke who doesn't speak English in his 1999 Honda Accord at 11 p.m. with my churros. This is a fun moment. Notice it's been swapped from a central place where we go to going out. And just like that, Paul is saying, don't forget, Timothy, Jesus has reversed this. Rather than being a loud, grand moment, it was quiet. And rather than us all needing to go to Jerusalem, no, it's going out to the Gentiles. And that's why it's good for us, because here we are in Australia, this gospel is brought for us. The message is a quiet revolution for all people. Two things for us to think about from that then. Firstly, this big moment is low-key and it comes to us now. Quiet business of the gospel is done, well, now, today, anytime. It says here that God wants people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a want that God has. And I love what that means. That means he's happy to interact with people who are lost and don't have a clue. It's good news that that's what God wants to do. He loves you. He seeks them out. And Jesus doesn't say, I told you so. He just mediates. He pays for it. He rises again. He invites us in. He brings the day of the Lord to us now. But second is for us to see that it's for all people. He wants all people to be saved, it says here. There's one mediator for all people. He gave himself as a ransom for all people. You have not met a person who could possibly have a different mediator. You have not met a person who could possibly justify themselves. You have not met a person who doesn't need Jesus as a ransom. Every person, no matter how different they are to you, needs that big, low-key moment brought to them. I want to say, DPC, you strike me as an outward-looking church. For the love of God, for the love of people, don't stop doing that. Let's bolt them together, a praying church in a peaceful land for the sake of all people. Church, get on with praying. Participate in and pray for a peaceful land of consistency, predictability, in godliness and holiness, or good worship and serious intent, so that exactly like what God is pleased with, all people may be saved and come to know Jesus as their ransom. What do you reckon, friends? Let's put on our boots, eh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that moment. A moment on the cross when a ransom is paid. Lord, we thank you for that low-key moment in our lives now, brought to us. But it is also the day of the Lord. Lord, I pray and ask for that, and I pray that we too would be a church who is prayerful, all sorts of prayers for all sorts of people. I pray you'd help us to love participating in a peaceful society so that we might see you pleased, people coming to know you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.